Nehemiah chapter 7. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I'd hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and to Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and found written in it, these are the people of the province which came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and to Judah, everyone to his city. And then we have a long, long list of names. And in verse 66, we discover that after the register was taken, there were 42,360 people in that city. There are also about 7,000 servants and others, but in the terms of the people of God, just 42,360. Well, we're continuing in our studies in the book of Nehemiah. And chapter 7, in one sense, is a dividing line in the book. Up to chapter 7, it's all been about rebuilding the walls. There's much opposition, but Nehemiah continues with the people of God. He doesn't give up. He's not distracted. He's not discouraged. It's all about building the walls, and then they complete the walls. And as we go into chapter 7, we're going to see that there's a change in the book, and it's all now about the people of God being built up. It's all about spiritual reformation. Before, it was about bricks and mortar. And now we're going to learn about how God was beginning a spiritual work amongst them. Last week, we mentioned that Nehemiah, or sorry, 2 weeks ago, we mentioned that Nehemiah appointed straight away people to work in the temple. Singers, we read in verse 1. Levites, gatekeepers. What was Nehemiah doing there? It was now going to be a time of spiritual reformation. Ezra was going to stand up before a vast assembly of people. He was going to read the law of God. He was going to read from morning till noon. And everybody was going to stand there. Children, adults, hearing God's word. A platform would be built that they couldn't contain the people in the temple. And he would be preaching the word of God. And then afterwards, Levites would come. And they would explain the word of God to the people. And so Nehemiah is setting things in motion. He's already preparing those people who ought to serve in the temple. And then we also learnt a couple of weeks ago that he was concerned about spiritual leadership. He was concerned that the people in charge of Jerusalem should be people of integrity, people of faithfulness, people who truly love God, not just people who had gifts. And so he puts his brother and this other man in charge of Jerusalem because they were faithful. He looked at their lives and he saw, this person can be relied upon. This person is truthful. This person is honest. This person isn't saying one thing and doing another. This person's word is reliable. This person seeks to honour God. This person has a fear of God. This person isn't living for themselves and sin. This person is living for God. And I want these people to be in charge of Jerusalem. People who are faithful and people who fear God. So do you see, he's beginning a spiritual reformation. It's God's work, but God uses instrumentality. And he's using Nehemiah to appoint people to the right places. And what does that teach us? As a church, we must always focus upon the spiritual before the material. We must always put in first place the Word of God, obedience to it, the preaching of the Word of God. We must never let other activities overtake the spiritual side of God's work. Now, as Christians, we do have social responsibilities. We are called to love our neighbour. We are called to get involved in the world. We are called to be a people zealous of good works. Do you remember what Titus says in Titus chapter 3, verse 8? He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." And what's that faithful saying that the people ought to accept? What ought they to listen to? They ought to be a people who put good works as a priority in their lives. I'll just read that little verse to you. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works." So we are to be a people who have a social concern for others. But that must never eclipse the preaching of the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that a person is saved. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Our lives are built up through the teaching of the Word of God. And so we're to have the same priorities that Nehemiah had. We're to pray for a spiritual leadership and see a spiritual leadership over the church of God. People involved in positions of responsibility, spiritual people, godly people. And we're to be a people who always seek first the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to continue a little further into chapter 7 this evening, but we are going to repeat and amplify a few things that have already been said. You see, Nehemiah understood that there were certain matters that needed to be addressed. God put something in his heart that he needed to do. And there was another matter that had to be addressed before Ezra came and spoke to the people. The first one is this in verse 3. Although the people of God had the walls up, although the doors had been hung, although they were, humanly speaking, secure, he realized that there was still a great need for vigilance. So that's the first thing we're going to speak about this evening. Vigilance against attacks from without. And then secondly, we're going to consider good order within. Firstly, vigilance against attacks from without. And then secondly, good order within. A register would be taken. He would look back. He'd found a register that Ezra had written, and he wanted to make sure that this register was up to date. And as you look at Ezra chapter 2 and you look at Nehemiah chapter 7, you'll notice is that there are differences in numbers and in names of people in the list. You see, he was updating things. Certain people had died. Certain people had moved on. Certain people, it was discovered, that ought not to be on the list. You see, Nehemiah is putting things in order. So they're the two things that we're going to consider this evening. But thirdly, we're going to consider an even more important subject. What does it mean to be on God's register? You see, the spiritual application of Nehemiah 7 has to be this. If Nehemiah 7 is all about a register, all about knowing who exactly belonged to the people of God, who could be traced back to Abraham, who was in the bloodline of Abraham, who was a true Jew, who was part of the covenant people of God. If that's what Nehemiah 7 is all about, then surely the spiritual application for us is this. Who is in the greater book, the book of life? Who is in the greater register? Can you say that when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there? Surely that's the far more important register. Well then, first of all, vigilance from attacks from without. Nehemiah wouldn't be caught off of his guard. He wouldn't let his defences down. He wouldn't assume that that victory had been won. He was still vigilant. He could have said this: the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And he knew that. He knew that God did watch over his people, keep them and strengthen them. But he didn't use that as an excuse not to take measures to protect the people of God. Whilst he knew that it was God who protected the city, it was God who looked after the people, he also realized that there was human responsibility. So he said this in verse 3, "We're only going to open the gates of the city when the sun is hot at midday." The normal pattern of things would have been to open the gates first thing in the morning at dawn and close them at dusk. But Nehemiah says it's too dangerous to do that. There's still Tobiah, there's still Sambalat, there's still Geshem, there's still enemies around us. And he says this: when we open the doors at that hot time, when it's easy to see them, we're also going to post guards. We're going to be ready. And he also says, these people are going to appoint other people, and they're going to be in watch stations, and also they're going to have guards over their own homes. Do you see his vigilance? Now, what's the application to you and to me? How ought we to be vigilant in the Church of Jesus Christ? What does that mean for us? The Bible says, watch and pray. The Bible doesn't say just pray. It also says watch. And there are many ways in which we can be vigilant. If there's false teaching creeping in, the leaders of the church need to be aware of that and combat that. Or if members are taking on board false teaching, they need to be vigilant, caring and loving. But there's so many other areas, aren't there, in which we need to be vigilant. We're not to be people who are policing others. That's totally wrong. We're to be those who are caring and kind and loving. But we can never say with Cain, "Am I my brother's keeper?" We must also always say, "I am a member of the body of Christ, and I'm part of a fellowship. And I belong to others and they belong to me. And it matters what's going on in their life." And so if I see that a brother or a sister is getting involved in an unhelpful relationship, under God I have a duty to help them. Never pointing the finger, never being judgmental, but caring in a loving way, vigilance. Or if I see my brother or sister being sidetracked, maybe in something innocent, a hobby, but that hobby starts to dominate their life and they stop coming to church. Well, I need to be vigilant there. I need to help that person. Or then my brother and sister has a big choice to make and the choice will affect their lives and I'm concerned that they're maybe going to make a wrong choice. Could I not bring the principles of God's word to them? Remember when we were in the Amazon, had a lovely young man with us in the church. He was desperate for work. It was hard to get work. Just married. And he said to me, "I'm going to join the army." And I thought, well, you've just got married. What does that mean? He says, "I go to the next town, I sign on, and I'll be away from my wife for maybe 1 or 2 years. And I thought, oh, I'm really sure that's not the right thing for him. So I said, "Deja, are you sure about this? Reason with him." Well, he went across the lake of Tefe, went to the next town, lined up to enlist himself, and there and then God convicted him that he was doing the wrong thing. And I was thankful, and he came back to me, shared it, and it's interesting. He's now pastored the church I pastored for the last 5 years, and he's just travelled 2,000 miles across the Amazon to get proper Bible training. And I'm so thankful that he didn't enter into the army. Now we're not the lords of people's lives. All we can do is give advice. But we do need to be vigilant. If your brother or sister, you see them putting themselves in the way of temptation, you realise that they're in a place that's going to bring them down, drag them down, what responsibility have you? You see, Nehemiah was putting guards in the right place, protection. And then notice, certain people had to put guards in front of their own homes. Each of us have a responsibility in our own home. What we watch on television, what we permit. The Bible says that we ought to think on that which is lovely, that which is noble, that which is of good report, that which is praiseworthy. These things we ought to meditate on. But do we let the guards down? Do we start to fill our minds with the trash of this world? Vigilance. What we talk about, what we do in our families. With our children, are we vigilant? Do we know what's happening in their lives? Again, we're not to be policemen. Again, our children have their own lives to live and we need to trust them and encourage them. But we also need to put up barriers. We need to be vigilant. Vigilance is very important in the work of God. So that's the first thing this evening. But then secondly, good order. Vigilance from attacks from without because the enemy is continually attacking. But good order within our own lives need to be ordered well. And the church of God needs to be ordered well. And here Nehemiah, God puts something into his heart. He said, the Lord put this into my heart. God told me to do this. God stirred him up. He hadn't thought about it, but God had put it into his heart to make this register. And as God put into his heart, so he found the old register. God was truly in this. Now, having done that, that must have been helpful to the people of God. Having made this long list, and people's names being on the list, and people seeing the list, and everything being verified, that must have been an encouragement to them. They could see that things were being done in an orderly fashion. It was important that there were no strangers there. Remember, they'd been amongst the nations. Remember, they could have intermarried with the peoples. And there were certain people who couldn't be part of the people of God. They would have been brought in their idolatrous ideas, infiltrating the people of God. And so certain people had to be kept out when they discovered that they were not true Israelites, and their genealogy didn't go back to what it was saying. For example, certain people said, we are priests. We ought to be in the priesthood. We're sure of that. And so Nehemiah checked that out and he discovered that that was not the case. Verse 64, these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Good order. No doubt that took much patience for Nehemiah to do. He needed to be accurate. Much time had to be given over to it. He had to check the numbers. Those of you who are involved in numbers, it's very easy to get numbers slightly out, isn't it? But he had to be sure of things. He had to be thorough. He had to do his homework. And so in the Church of God, God wants us to be thorough. God is a God of order. God is a God who's made this world, and it all runs according to complex mathematical formulas, isn't it? And beyond that, many things that we just don't understand. God does want things to be done properly. Now, within the church, we're not so much an organization like the world, where we have to do everything in a definite rote matter. We are a family. That's slightly different. The terms that are used in Scripture are more family terms. We don't want to think of ourselves in regimental terms, do we? As just soldiers, and that's the only way of thinking, and everything's routine. That's not that helpful. That can create an unhealthy spirit. So if we go overboard on registers, rotas, records, number counting, well, we can end up as very legalistic. I don't think the early church operated in that way. But we can go to the other extreme. We can go to the place where there's no planning, no lists, no records, and surely that too is a great mistake. All things are to be done decently and in order. And surely that's part of loving your neighbour, isn't it? If you love your neighbour, if you care for others, people need to know where they stand, need to know things, how things are going. There ought never to be confusion. But what about membership lists? Some might say, isn't the criterion for church membership being born again? And being born again, you automatically become part of the body of Christ. And so aren't we all part of the Church of Christ? Well, there is a definite, massive truth there. The doorway into the church, the universal invisible church, is through new birth. It's through being born again by the Holy Spirit. And yet, having said that, I believe that there are extremes that we need to avoid. Ignoring the need to be committed to a local church and under its pastoral care is something that needs to be avoided. In the Bible, we hear of the church in Philippi. We hear in the church in Corinth. We hear of the church in Rome. There were local churches identified as such. It wasn't just the universal church in general. And people were committed to that body. When there was discipline, the people knew who the church was. If Paul said, put out from among you, there had to be an identifiable body of people. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 2, a certain man had been punished by the majority. There was clearly a membership there. Now, how that membership role was made up is another question. But we do have to say that the local church is important. How can you obey those who are over you in the Lord if you're not part of a church, if you're a floater, if you go from one church to the next? How can you come under pastoral care if you're not committed to a local church? So what do we say? We say that it is wise for a church to have a membership. But then the other extreme. The other extreme is when we become legalistic about church membership. We do not understand that some people have been very hurt in the past. And the thought of becoming a member of a church is very painful. Some have been through awful experiences, sadly. Splits, and they just can never face becoming a member of a church. Then there are people's personal circumstances. Maybe somebody married to a non-Christian or a certain situation, and those people need to be fully understood. The important thing in the Church of God is this, is those who are not technical members, but are born again, need to know that they're loved and included and never excluded. If we become hard and rigid, we lose sight of love and of mercy and of justice. So Nehemiah, he was making a register here of the people of God. It was to encourage them. It was that they would know who the people of God were. It was important. And we do say good order is important in the work of God. But you know, the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We're never legalistic. We're never saying that this fits all, this way of doing things. We're always open to the Holy Spirit. Then finally and lastly is the bigger question. Being on God's register. It's one thing to be on the register of a local church. That's one thing. But it's far more important to be on God's register. You may be baptized. You may be a member of a church. You may have office in the church. And you may go to hell. because you've never been born again of the Holy Spirit. You may not, for one reason or another, be baptized as a thief on the cross. You may never have been part of a local church, and you go to heaven because you've been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. We read from Revelation 21 about the new Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. And we read that it's going to be a glorious place. Certain people will be outside, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the liars, the abominable, the sexually immoral. Certain people will be excluded. But those who've loved the Lord Jesus, those who've served him, they will be in the new Jerusalem. So the big question is this: how do you become part of the people of God? Well, somebody has said there's three chapters in the Bible, that if only you had these three chapters, you would know the whole of the gospel. If you read Genesis 3, if you read John 3, and if you read Romans 3, you would have enough. And it's true. The fall of man is there in John 3, isn't it? In Genesis 3. And you have John chapter 3. You need to be born again. You must be born again. And then Romans 3 talks about our state by nature, but justification by faith. If you're unsure about what the gospel's all about, look at those three chapters. Genesis 3, Romans 3, John 3. But we're going to answer the question directly now. How do I become part of the people of God? Well, I want to go first of all to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. The scripture says this: but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 12, it says that those who have the right to be called the children of God are those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question for you this evening is this: have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and as your personal Lord? Has he entered into your life? In verse 13, it explains it. It explains if you've received him, then you've been a person who is born again. You're not born of blood. It's not that your great-grandfather was a deacon in the church and that's made you a Christian. It's not that your great uncle was a great preacher and somehow because you're related to him and you've been brought up in Christian things, you're Christian. It's not of blood. It's not of human descent. You need to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Here it says in verse 13, it's not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not about a human decision. It's not about the desires that you have in your heart. You see, our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts have desires for the flesh. The first thing that needs to happen to you is that you need to be born again. And that birth is a divine birth from above. It's from God. You see, a person who doesn't know God is in darkness. They're a slave of sin. They're in a kingdom which is controlled by Satan. And something needs to happen to them. They need to be translated out of that kingdom and brought into another kingdom. In order for that to happen, the Holy Spirit of God has to enter that person's life, show them Jesus Christ. That person has to believe that Jesus died for their sins, believe that he rose again, and confess him as their Lord. But it begins with a new birth, the Holy Spirit working within. John chapter 3, verse 3. Most assuredly, or verily, verily, or amen, amen, Jesus uses these words saying, listen, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot come into this new kingdom unless you are born again. Verse 5. Most assuredly, verily, verily, amen, amen, I say to you, I affirm this to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need the washing of the Holy Spirit. You need to be made clean within. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You come from your mother. You're born of the flesh and you are flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You have no life. And so you need the Spirit of God to give you life. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Are you born again? You know, there's not two classes of Christians. There's not the Christian and the born again Christian. Every single Christian is born again. Have you experienced the new birth? John chapter 8 and verse 39. We read these words. The Jews said to Jesus, Abraham is our father. They were trusting in human descent. They were trusting in their lineage. And Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Here were Jews. Here were religious people. Here were leaders. Here were people who outwardly were moral, who were meticulous about obeying God's law, were saying, we are children of Abraham. And Jesus says, if you were really children of Abraham, you'd have the same faith of Abraham and do the works of Abraham. But it's not the case. You want to kill me. You're children of the devil. Jesus clearly portrayed that there were only two types of people. And then turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Galatians 3, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. The writer Paul is talking to people who are starting to go back to Judaism, and he says, what matters is that you have the faith of Abraham, that you believe in the promise of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for so the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The scripture only speaks of two types of people. You're either a child of freedom, a child of promise. You're one of the elect of God. You've believed the promise that was given to Abraham. And you're justified by faith alone. Or you're not. You're a child of the bondwoman. You're still in your sins and still a slave of sins. So this evening, the big question is this. Am I on God's register? Am I on his roll? Am I born again? Has the Spirit of God entered my life? And have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, there'll be fruit. If you have, your desires will have changed. You no longer want to serve self, but you want to serve the Lord Jesus. If you have, there'll be a difference in your life. People will note it. You will confess the Lord Jesus with your lips. If you're born again, you will no longer be a slave of sin, but you'll be a slave of righteousness. And there's a wonderful promise for you. You'll be in that new Jerusalem where there's no more tears, where there's no more pain, where there's no more death. You'll be in the presence of the Saviour forever and forever. But those who've lived a lie, and have practiced a lie, those who are cowardly, those who've lived in immorality, those who've been abominable, these will be cast out, no matter what profession, no matter what they've said, because they haven't trusted truly in God. So then this chapter tells us three things. First of all, the need for vigilance. Vigilance in the church of God. Caring for one another, watching and praying. Vigilance in our own lives. Being careful about our own lives and our own personal families. And secondly, the need for good order. Doing things decently and properly. Being thorough about the things of God. And then thirdly, the biggest question of all, being on God's register, being in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you'll want to join a local church, and then you'll want to be part of the body of Christ. Amen.